For our message this morning, you can turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. And this being, we're ready 14 days into a new year, and often beginning of a new year, we like to maybe reflect on the past year, and maybe there's things happening or things did happen. Maybe we want to see something different. And people often set goals or resolutions for the year. And sometimes they last, sometimes they don't. But I was thinking this morning, what is one of your main goals, or maybe I should use the word vision, for the year? And I guess this message this morning is kind of it is for my own life, but it's also my desire for each one of yous. And that there would be growth in our lives, especially our spiritual lives, that we would continue to grow. And as I looked at my own life and still a lot of growth, and probably at whatever stage of life, if we can look at that and realize there's always something we'd continue to grow in. And continue to dig into the Word and that build that relationship with Christ. So that's kind of the idea here I'd like to give to you this morning. Is there growth in your spiritual life? And that my desire is that there would be, there is. And it's like bring out some of these verses here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. 2 Peter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll stop reading there. So looking at verse 3, the phrase, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. As Christians, this morning, we have been given everything that's needed to live the Christian life. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain unto the Christian life and living a life for God. It's available, it's possible through Jesus, according to his divine power. It's through the power that Jesus gives us, the strength for, you say, the strength for the journey, the strength for living the Christian life is supplied to us through his divine power. And that divine power, as mentioned, gives us everything that contributes to or furthers our godly life. And through, and then the end of that verse, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and to virtue. Part of pertaining, or the things that pertain in life through godliness is through his divine power, but they also come through the knowledge of him, the knowledge of God. We gain what is necessary for a godly life through the knowledge of God. And this word knowledge does not refer to maybe a casual acquaintance, or maybe even just, you could say, head knowledge. There's a lot of people, even so-called Christians, they know God. They know what you're talking about. They've heard about Jesus or God, and they know. But this knowledge that's mentioned in verse 3 here is deeper than just intellectual understanding. That word knowledge there means an exact, complete, and thorough knowledge. What definition Strong's had was to be fully acquainted with. We become fully acquainted with God, and that fully acquainted with God is based on having a personal relationship, or you say experience. This type of knowledge comes by experience, having a walk with God, being born again. We come to the knowledge of him as we learn of him through his word, through prayer, and I believe even through the community of God's people, or the local brotherhood here. There's various aspects of growing our understanding and our relationship with God. And then verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And this morning it's through the plan of salvation. Back in verse 1, we have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's through the plan of salvation that we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. Without the plan of salvation, there would be no forgiveness of sins. That we have the promise of the atoning work of Christ. We know that Jesus rose from the dead, and last day we will rise again. We have those promises, and even the hope of eternal life, if we're faithful. That's those promises, those exceeding great precious promises we have are through plan of salvation. And it's through these promises that the Christian becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Through the plan of salvation, that we become a partaker of this divine nature. And to be the word partaker here means companion, partner, or share. It's you're together. It comes back to even this knowledge. We know God, we have a relationship with God. We can partake, we can be in relationship with God. To be a partaker of the divine nature means to be a participant in the life of God. And we've escaped the corruption. We're as Ephesians 4 mentions, it's we put on the new man. We put off the old man. That's also the same idea of mentioned in verse 4, where the old man is crucified. We're a new creature, a new man, a new creation, and through the righteousness, the holiness of God, we can have this relationship. And then when we are partakers of the divine nature, and we're made, you could say, spiritual sons and daughters, or adopted into the family of God, there's growth that's needed. Verse 5 says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." And he goes on. We'll look at some of those. But if you'd like a message title this morning, I'd like to use that phrase out of verse 5 of give all diligence. The plan of salvation, we have we've been forgiven. We have a relationship with God. And then verse 5, he says, "And besides this," or "because of this, give all diligence." It takes the Christian life is not going to happen by default. It takes diligence. The growth in our Christian life just doesn't happen. We're called to give all diligence to our walk with the Lord. And this word diligence here means an eagerness, earnestness, or zeal in matters of religion. And the word diligence, it also means to be characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort in achieving one's goals. So there's effort that's involved or even needed. And I know as humans we're still living in the flesh. And it takes effort. And sometimes we feel like maybe we can't quite do it. But I believe this morning God is not God's asking us to be diligent. He's not requiring perfection in all this. He's just requiring our best effort, our diligence. This morning I believe the Christian life is intentional living. It does not happen by default. It requires diligence. And when we put forth effort, put forth diligence, giving diligence keeps our focus on eternal things and keeps us from forgetting our salvation. And I believe giving diligence also helps us to build godly character. It takes a disciplined effort to develop godly character. And that's what these next verses here I'd like to look at is what Peter brings out here. There's seven traits or character, or another word you use is Christian graces that Peter gives us here that are to be diligently pursued, put forth effort in our Christian life. So verse 5, he says, add to your faith. So we see faith is the foundation of our Christian life. Because without faith, the one verse says, without faith it's impossible to please God. We need faith as the foundation of our relationship with God. It takes faith to believe in God. It takes faith to accept the plan of salvation. It's through those faith. That's what brings us to justification and back into relationship with God. It's through faith. So faith is the foundation of our Christian walk. But Peter says, what Peter's saying here is, don't just stop with your faith. We need to add to your faith. When we begin our life with God in faith or through faith, that faith needs to progress. And I believe that progresses into obedience. James 2, verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I believe a true faith will produce these godly qualities that Peter is listing here. So the first one, it says, add to your faith virtue. So what is this word virtue? This word virtue means moral purity, courage, vigor, energy. It can also mean moral excellence or simply conforming to a standard of right. It's virtue. You're conforming to what is right. You're conforming to God's standard of righteousness. And virtue or virtuous living, I believe, is marked by, you could say, enthusiasm for principles of righteousness. The virtue can also refer to the moral courage which stands manfully against the opposition of the world. As we know it, the world is trying to do all they can to get away with the absolutes of truth. But as we relate to the world, it takes virtue. You have to know where you have to stand for what is morally right according to God's word. So this morning, I believe as Christians, we should pursue virtuous, morally right principles of righteousness We need to be pursuing that this morning. I believe in our church setting and also in the world around us as we relate to the broader community. And then it says then to add to virtue knowledge. Again, this word is knowledge is brought out. And this word knowledge here has a little more the idea of very similar to the knowledge in verse 3 there. But this word knowledge here carries the concept of growth in understanding of scripture and spiritual concepts. So growth in knowledge or growth in spiritual knowledge, I believe, comes from a result of us hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And as we're filled with God, filled with the Spirit, there should be a desire within us to know more of what God, of the things of God. What is God asking of us? Do we have that desire to know? The knowledge can also include wisdom, discernment, circumspection, and discretion. Knowing how to relate, especially thinking of when you're building on virtue. How when you takes knowledge to know how to relate when you're standing on the principles of righteousness. This morning, a Christian must pursue a life that displays a true knowledge of God's will, desire, so we can discern the good and evil. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you these things to come." So this morning we have the Spirit of truth with us, dwelling within us. And as we have that desire to know, to dig into God's word, the Spirit will guide us. He'll guide us into all truth. Into the principles of righteousness. And as he guides us, he also will provide understanding that will help to understand the scriptures of what God is asking of us this morning. The third one, verse 6, add to knowledge temperance. And this word temperance means self-control or self-discipline. So as believers, we must have self-control of our own impulses, emotions, or desires. And even this word temperance even represents control over the spirit of the body. And temperance often also refers to the matters of sexual desires. We see is our sinful lust must be put to death, and our passions, desires need to be restrained or temperance controlled. With God's help, they need to be restrained within the boundaries of God's moral law. Back to even the principles of virtue. What is right? Even good appetites and desires can become an obsession when taken to excess. Even good things can you say go overboard, but it takes temperance, it takes self-control, to even hold good things in proper balance. And then add to temperance patience. And this word patience means steadfastness, cheerful or hopeful endurance, and perseverance. I think especially the word perseverance here fits, but or endurance, the ability to persist in an enterprise, perseverance means to persist in an enterprise or undertaking despite opposition or discouragement. And and again, back to the Christian life not happening by default, it takes patience, it takes perseverance. Because this morning the devil is out to discourage, to tempt us. There's many opportunity out there for us to just, you could say, call it quits. The devil wants us to give up. He wants us to think that is it worth it? But we need perseverance. We need to keep going even when the going is tough. Because perseverance, I believe, perseverance or patience looks beyond the short term of here and now. Perseverance has a long-term view. So with that long-term view, it helps us keep going. The ability to keep going, or maybe we even use the word to hang in there. That's where this perseverance comes into play, or patience. So patience in a believer's life causes them to persevere on a godly course in spite of unpleasant circumstances, believing that it will bear good fruit in the end and will be worth all the difficulties. Number five is godliness. Add to patience godliness. And godliness here means reverence and respect towards God in our affections, attitudes, and actions. So you say the practice of godliness is respect, or having respect, especially for God's will and the moral way of life. And that respect comes from a proper attitude of God. I believe respect in general is based on our attitude of authority. But especially the thing of godliness, do we have a respect for God and a reverence for God in our attitude and the way that comes out in the way we conduct our life? Godliness includes an attitude that does what is pleasing to the Lord. It's not just coming back to the idea of knowledge or knowing God, it's obedience. It's doing what we know God wants us to live. And then number six is brotherly kindness. And this brotherly kindness here means valuing and treating others as part of our family. So the thought here is with brotherly kindness is that we value and treat each brother and sister in the Lord as a cherished part of a family of loved ones. There's brotherly kindness, or brotherly love, you could say. We value, we treat each other as part of loved ones. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And this idea of that brings out the idea of this brotherly kindness of valuing each other, treating each other in love, respectfully. That's brotherly kindness. And then 7 here is we add to brotherly kindness charity. In some sense, these two are a little similar, but the word charity here is agape love, or goodwill, affection, commitment to others. So we think of agape love, that's a spirit of goodwill or kindness toward all. Kind of the idea of a universal love for all mankind, even our enemies. John 13, verse 35, brings this idea of charity or love out. It says, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." It is based on also brotherly kindness or brotherly love for, especially think of a local brotherhood. But love for each other is broader than that, especially when I think of this word charity. It's for all mankind. Are we again respectful? Do we show kindness to everyone? Can they sense that God's love in our life is flowing out? Can they sense that is our guiding principle in relating to to others? And then verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if these things are in my life, in your life, in evident, or evident and abounding, not just evident, but abounding, coming out of our lives, there will be spiritual growth. There will be spiritual fruitfulness, spiritual effectiveness. You shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in our walk with the Lord. There will be growth, fruitfulness from our lives. However, the opposite of that he mentions in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sin." So if these things, verse 9 is the opposite of verse 8. If we're lacking these things, we are spiritually blind. We're blind to eternal values. We forget what we've been delivered from. We forget our old sins. We forget what Jesus has done for us. We are spiritually barren and unfruitful. We're not growing in our lives. There's there's two sides here. Either there's growth or there's not. And that's all choices each individual has to make. And I think if we're honest, we know what choices are making and which way they're taking us. Then verse 10 and 11, since this danger is real, the danger of spiritual blindness and forgetting what we've been delivered from, we must be diligent. We need to give diligence. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence. Put all your effort to make your calling and election sure. And we can claim the assurance of salvation. We have the promise of eternal life. And as we give diligence, put forth all our effort in our spiritual lives, there is the promise of verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we have this promise at the end of life, whether it's through death or if Jesus comes again, we have this promise of an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let us give all diligence, verse 10 there, but rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, just come to you this morning. Thank you for your many blessings you give to us. Just thank you for your plan of salvation that you've made available to all mankind, the gift of salvation that we can be free from our sins and in relationship with you. And I just pray for each one here that we would the desire to know you more, to grow in our spiritual lives, that we would bring forth fruit for you, and that we would all be faithful, be diligent in our Christian walk, that we can be assured and claim the promise of eternal life for you, and just help each of us not to forget that perspective when in the midst of tough circumstances of life that we confess and become very, very short-sighted, and but help us to maintain the overarching view, vision of the Christian walk to be faithful so we can spend eternity with you. Just bless each one as we go from here. Pray us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 8. Together we seek thee. Number 8.
Together we seek thee, we turn to thy face. Great God of salvation, redemption and grace, for this whole congregation has now knowledge of sin, we plead.
Let's stand for benediction. Let's pray. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. Depart in peace.